This morning, I'm very excited about talking about prophecy, and as we do, each one of you individually is going to come forward. I'll knock you over and then tell you that most of you are going to end up in China within the year. Not really. But isn't prophecy a little bit scary sometimes? If you grew up with a particular view of prophecy, you could be scared of prophecy. You could wonder what prophecy is. You could just want to be nowhere near being put on the spot, being prophesied over, being talked over as hundreds or thousands of people listen to the idea that you're supposed to be a missionary to Asia or Africa within 4 years, and lo and behold, 4 years passes, and there you still are, and you look like a lump on the log, disobedient to God, not fulfilling the prophecy. What's the matter with you? And so prophecy becomes something that we get scared of, and we freak out about, and we wonder what it is, and then we've got grace, but we've got prophecy, but we've got grace, but we've got prophecy, and you're just wondering, is prophecy, is it a gift that is gone? Is it just done away with? Is it still here? Have we just misunderstood it? What is New Testament prophecy? Well, I'm excited about this message this morning because really I think it'll bring a lot of peace and rest to people concerning the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned with a message we recently did called The Truth About Tongues, we can get really scared about the Holy Spirit. We talk about our identity in Christ with such enthusiasm. We talk about the new covenant message with such glee and celebration. And then somebody says, but what about the gifts of the Spirit? And we go, I don't know. I mean, that's for another denomination. I mean, that's for another church group. I mean, they're the ones that talk about the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're just focused on Jesus. So we don't want to, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, that's just a mystery. We can't understand anything until heaven. We'll never know. We can't sort this out. Look, we don't want to offend anybody, okay? And so we just sort of leave these things alone. Don't bring up tongues. Don't bring up prophecy. But you know what? The Bible is filled with passages about tongues and prophecy. And so this morning, I'm just super excited that the truth about prophecy can set us free as well. So let's dig in. First, I want you to notice that there's something radically different about prophecy before and after Jesus. Now, the reason we would say that is the following. Hebrews chapter 1 puts it this way. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now I want you to notice the contrast that the author of Hebrews is bringing us, right? In recent times, things have been done differently than in the past. He says, long ago, God used to speak in how many ways? In so many ways, many different ways. Isaiah had a word. Jeremiah had a word. Samuel had a word. And so there were different prophecies or messages for different eras of time concerning Israel. And so God used to speak in so many different ways with many different words or messages for the time, that day, the moment, what was needed in that era. But in these last days, how has he spoken? In these last days, he has spoken to us through Jesus Christ. And guess what? As Revelation concludes, we know how the Bible ends. Whoever adds to these things, whoever takes away from these things, let them be accursed, because the message of Jesus is complete. You don't add on top of it. You don't change it. You don't delete. You don't twist it. You don't take it and just convolute it into something that is not of the Lord. And so we see that this message now is Jesus. And so I ask you, you know, what is New Testament prophecy then? Well, my hope, my prayer is that by the end of today, we will have seen a little window, a little picture of what prophecy is today on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection, on this side of Pentecost, after we are indwelt by the Spirit and Jesus has done what he's done and it's perfect and we don't need to add to it, then what in the world are people prophesying about and what is prophecy anyway? Well, we'll take a quick journey through the New Testament and we'll begin in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. You know this passage, right? I mean, this is the one where they're speaking in tongues for the first time, and many people have heard the word of the Lord in their own language to which they were born, and so a proclamation has happened. Things are moving. Things are zipping along. The gospel is getting out to every nation beginning right now. Look at this. Acts chapter 2, Cretans, those are the folks from the Isle of Crete, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? Now, I just want you to notice, what is the topic? Just take away that topic from this passage. What is the topic right there in yellow staring you in the face? The topic is the mighty deeds of God. The topic is not, you will be in Africa in 4 months. The topic is not, you're going to be a missionary to China in 6 weeks. The topic is not, God is going to use you mightily within the next 10 days. The topic is not a fortune cookie like you get at the end of a great Asian meal. The topic is the mighty deeds of God. Now, as we continue in that same passage, everybody's wondering, what in the world is this? I mean, in Acts 2, they're going, why are all these people talking? Why are they talking in our language? Why are they prophesying? Why are they talking about the mighty deeds of God? And notice, here's Peter's explanation. Peter, taking his stand, first he says, they're not drunk, okay? They're not drunk. Look, it's the middle of the day. How could they be drunk, right? You guys know nobody can get drunk before the middle of the day. So he's like, I mean, it's just, look at the hour. There's no way they're drunk. Look, this is what the Old Testament was prophesying about or predicting. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days, which is right now, pour forth of my spirit and they shall prophesy. Now, I just want you to notice what is being considered as New Testament prophecy. It is proclaiming the mighty deeds of God. Get this, proclaiming the mighty deeds of God is New Testament prophecy. Not personal predictions, not telling you something's gonna happen to you, not making it about you, as much as that is attractive to us. How many of us have been suckered by a prophecy that didn't come true? I get phone calls and emails and radio questions. I was told this, and it never, I was told I would marry that person, and they don't even want to marry me. I was told I would be a missionary, and I don't even know where to begin. And it's been 40 years, and I feel like I'm a second-class citizen. I didn't follow through. I didn't obey, but it was prophesied over. I was told that but then I didn't end up. And do you see what the enemy has done with this fabrication, with twisting of true biblical prophecy? The enemy has masterfully made people disappointed with God and disillusioned with themselves because of fake leadings and false messages that set up expectations that are unrealistic. God is not a fortune teller and a future teller of everybody in this room. He wants us to live in the present. He is called I Am, and we trust him today, and who knows what tomorrow will bring. That is the reality of trusting Jesus right now. And so we see that proclaiming the excellent deeds of God was called prophecy in Acts chapter 2. Well, what about Acts chapter 15, where we also see prophecy? Beginning in verse 24, it says, since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is just the setup. I included this because it's the setup. Look at the problem. There are people who got no instruction from the apostles, and they decided that they were authorities, and they went around disturbing people with their words. In other words, a message, some sort of gospel add-on, or some sort of gospel replacement. And in this case, we're actually going to find that what they were probably doing was adding a bunch of Jewish rules to Christianity. And so, here's what they decide to do. You know what we need? We need a couple of guys who've got real discernment and wisdom. And we need them to read this letter of clarifying this issue, read this, and then hang out with them and answer any questions and invest in their lives and share a message with them, because these people are confused. All right, now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because the problem is confusion, and the answer is to clarify the confusion. Now, watch who's going to do it. A couple of prophets are chosen to come in with their discernment and wisdom about God's word and clear up the confusion. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas. Now, you'll find out on the next slide, Judas and Silas are New Testament prophets. Now, they don't go up and put their hand on everybody's head and tell them what's going to happen tomorrow. What do? Watch this. Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. In other words, they're going to tell you the same stuff that Paul has been saying, that Barnabas has been saying. They're going to confirm the word of God. For it seemed good, here's the letter, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols. We don't want to offend. We know there's no other gods, but we don't want to offend people and think that we're about idol worship. And from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. In other words, watch out for the way Gentiles do things. Some things are downright unhealthy. We don't have refrigeration. These are dietary issues that are of great concern for this present moment. So here's our advice. Abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Bye-bye. And that's it. So apparently the issue was they had been hanging on to a bunch of other stuff. They'd been told a lot of warped stuff about extra rules that they had to keep. My guess is, it's great that you're a Christian, now you got to get circumcised. It's great that you're a Christian, but you better keep the Sabbath. It's great that you're a Christian, but look into Leviticus with me for a minute. In other words, it's great that you're saved, but you need to abide by the law. And then here comes this letter. No. Health issues, idolatry, don't give people the wrong fornication. Let's focus on what Jesus is really about here. All right, now next, as the passage continues, so when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. Which letter? The one we just read with those issues in it? So here they are, Judas and Silas, and they're reading this letter to the congregation. And having gathered together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. You say, well, how was that encouraged? Because they had been heaped on, man. I mean, they had been told it's Jesus plus 200 or Jesus plus 400 things. They had been piled on, and now they're realizing, I can get rid of all this stuff. And they're starting to actually feel encouraged about the core gospel message. It says, Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, just like whom? Well, the writers of the letters, the apostles, people who share the word of God. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, look at what they did. Encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. Can anybody relate to that? A lengthy message? I mean, look, 11:05, I will be done, okay? But do you notice they didn't have a little yabba-dabba-doo quick thing for somebody and another little yabba-dabba-doo quick thing for somebody, and they didn't have a, you're going to be over here and you're going to be over here, and 25, 25, 25, what? They had a lengthy message. What do you think that lengthy message was about? That lengthy message was about Jesus and the cross and the resurrection and Pentecost and what happened there and what's going to happen now that people can be in Christ as a new creation. These prophets were encouraging and strengthening the body of Christ with a lengthy message. Apparently, it's like insights. There's something special here. It's insights into the Word of God, insights into the gospel that help people. Have you ever sat in a Bible study on a Wednesday or any other time? You're eating food together, perhaps. You're gathered in a circle in a home or in a church building, and you just go around and people share. Somebody asks a question, and then somebody follows up with an insight about that verse or a thought about your predicament based on God's Word. Have you ever gone around and just noticed that there are a lot of people who have discernment and insights and words of encouragement and words of strengthening for you in a group setting? That is what it was like for the early church. They didn't have mega churches. They didn't have churches of 5,000 and 15,000. They met in homes in little small groups all the time. And so people had words of encouragement and words of strengthening, and that is how prophecy is described. All right, well, we continue. 1 Corinthians 13, just a tidbit here that caught my eye in looking at New Testament prophecy. This is the love chapter. You remember the love chapter, right? The one that's recited at all the weddings, the one that you've likely memorized, and you're trying to go down the list and do all this stuff to love your spouse. Well, remember, that love is God's love. It's agape love. It's God's resume. It's a description of Him. And here we are in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. Now, this is almost a side note. It's just a tidbit. It's not a sermon. It's just a thought. But notice how faith is explained. What kind of faith? Imagine if I had faith to do what? Take a mountain and go, and bring it across the planet. Imagine if I had faith to do that. Now notice how prophecy is described. Prophecy is followed by the idea of knowing all mysteries and all knowledge. See, there's something about insights into the Word of God. What if we knew God's Word perfectly? That's what it's saying. What if we knew all the mysteries of God's Word? What if we could interpret every passage perfectly without error? What if we knew all about God and all about Jesus and all about His Word, but we didn't have love? It would profit us nothing. What does that tell you that prophecy is about? It's about sharing the mysteries of the gospel. It's about sharing the knowledge of God's Word. It's about applying God's Word to a situation in the body of Christ. It is not fortune telling and future telling. Christian counselors, perhaps you could say Christian counselors, many of them might be good examples of this. They're applying God's Word. A good biblical counselor is applying God's Word to somebody's struggle or somebody's situation. And God is divinely, through His presence inside of them, when they're dependent on Jesus, they are encouraging and strengthening that person with a biblical message. Should we be scared of this? No. Should we be freaked out about this? No. Are we going to get embarrassed by this? No. It is about strengthening and encouraging us in God's Word. Well, what about 1 Corinthians 14? This is kind of the mega passage. This is the big deal. This is the one that talks about prophecy the most. And so I'll hit just a few hot spots in it, and then we'll finish up for today looking at prophecy. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 14, grab your highlighter, grab your ballpoint pen, and start circling. One who prophesies speaks to men for what? Edification. What is that? You're going to build somebody up. Sound familiar? We just read about strengthening someone. Build somebody up. Exhorting. What does that mean? Spurring them on, man. Go deeper, dude. Have you not seen the great love of God? Do you understand God's grace? How about your identity? Go deeper, man. walk by the Spirit because you're in the Spirit. Spur people on, exhort them, encourage them, build them up, and also when they're hurting, console them. Console them. Now, that's a Christian counselor. That's a best friend. That's somebody who's over at your house when you're mourning. Laugh with those who laugh and cry with those who cry. That is God's heart. And so guess what? Some of the folks in this room and listening out there, you may have had the gift of prophecy all along. Has God given you a special heart for consoling people? Has God given you special insights into encouraging and building people up? Has God enabled you to exhort people and spur them on when they're getting depressed or down? That's a description of the gift of prophecy. Using God's word and the truths within it to build people up. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Does that mean we grabbed him, grabbed that visitor, brought him up, said a bunch of stuff to him? No. This is all. Look who's prophesying. All. Well, can all prophesy? Well, apparently you get together in a group, and you might have that guy and that gal and this lady and this woman and this guy and that guy, and they're all having discussion and insights and encouragement, and the visitor, the unbeliever, he's there going, God is certainly among these people. Look at the encouragement and the building up and the edifying and the exhorting and the comforting and the consoling. Whoa, this atmosphere is amazing. Certainly God is among them. And I don't have this yet. And my heart is convicted. Do you see that? It's not embarrassing somebody. It's not bringing them up and prophesying over an unbeliever. You're not, nobody, even the fakers out there don't do that. For the most part, they're telling Christians what's going to happen next week. The context here is something radically encouraging, the building up of the body of Christ in an environment of new covenant truth. This passage continues, let two or three prophets speak, let the others pass judgment. What does that mean? Get out your bony finger and just judge everybody who's talking? No, the meaning here is discernment. In other words, are we going to let somebody take over on Wednesday night that's teaching that Christians aren't forgiven? No. Are we going to let somebody take over on Wednesday night that hijacks the discussion for 20 or 30 minutes and tells us that if we all don't have the gift of tongues, that we're not saved? No, we're not letting that happen. We're going to use discernment and wisdom and judgment and judge what we hear in a group setting, right? And so that's what he's saying. Let three prophets speak. Let the others pass judgment. If a revelation is made to another, oh, you got an insight? Cool. Hang on just a minute. We got three who are okay, you've got it. That is awesome. I appreciate your word tonight because I'll tell you what you said in that Bible study really hit me big time. I was edified. I was consoled. I was built up. Thank you. If a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now let me deal with that last part, that underlined part. Do you know what he's saying? The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. In other words, real New Testament prophecy is not out of control, man. So this stuff about, wait a minute, I got a word, wait a minute, it's coming to me. No, you don't hijack everything. If you know something in the Lord, you know it. And part of the fruit of the Spirit is patience, right? This is not likely something you've been zapped with 2 seconds ago, and it's urgent that you must get it out in the next 48 seconds or you're going to die. This is something, a truth that you've been walking in and you're wanting to encourage somebody with. So hang on. There's patience in the Lord. Take your So what is this about? I get that it's confusing for us because we're all facing forward. There's a 35-minute message. This is not about the setup we have on Sunday morning. This is about the community setup that they had day in, day out, breaking bread together. It's Bible study, guys. And in a group of 32 people, somebody would say, I'm going to stand and share a few words, and then they'd sit. Now, sitting or standing, they were taking turns. That's the point. And there was order, not chaos. And it wasn't a quick, urgent thing. It was patience and building others up and doing it in an orderly manner. So you can all prophesy one by one so that who's going to learn? Not some guy up front that you knocked over or zapped. All may learn and all may be exhorted. In other words, when it's about the Bible, it's not just going to benefit Mary or Lisa. When it's about the gospel, it's not just going to benefit Rex or Scott. When it's about the gospel, it's going to benefit everybody listening. Of course, because it's Jesus-centered. Conclusion. What did we see today? So simple. The truth will set us free. Prophecy is different before and after Jesus. There is no question that Isaiah brought a message about what would happen in the future. Jesus. There is no doubt that the Old Testament brought a message about what would happen and who would come, and his name is Jesus Christ. But once he came, God used to speak through many ways with many messages to the people of Israel, but in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, and every real prophet today is in his Son, is in Christ, and has the message focused on Christ so that we can be consoled and comforted, edified and exhorted. Prophecy is different before and after Jesus. Prophecy is proclaiming the mighty deeds of God. It doesn't put pressure on people. It doesn't embarrass people. It doesn't predict people's future and make them try to live up to something. Prophecy, the content of New Testament prophecy, is proclaiming the mighty deeds of God. Prophecy is giving instruction to the church normally as a whole. And I say that because there's not one example of one-on-one special messages. It seems to be in community, at least those are the examples I'm seeing in the New Testament. Prophecy is giving instruction to the church normally as a whole. You might be helping somebody, but other people are helped. You might be comforting somebody, but other people are comforted. Prophecy is giving insight related to knowledge of God's Word. It's not something outside of God's Word. It's not something outside of the Bible. It's not something outside of Jesus. It's not an extraneous message, because I'll tell you what, if it's an extraneous message, guess who the attention is on? Oh, that guy or that lady, oh, she, they're a real prop. You ought to always go to them. They've got special words outside of what you could get. No. There is no outside message outside of the gospel. It is not Jesus plus that prophet. It is Jesus. Prophecy is for edification and exhortation and consolation, building people up, correcting where there needs to be correction, spurring people on to good deeds, and comforting and consoling those who are hurting. Prophecy is for church gatherings when people offer Jesus-centered insights in an orderly manner. Amen? You may have just discovered that you have the gift of encouragement, or the gift of prophecy, or the gift of hospitality, or the gift of administration, or so many other gifts that are in Christ, and then Christ is in you, and he's saying, man, I'm just about this in you. Some of you specialize in encouragement. Some of you specialize in comfort. Some of you specialize in building people up. You know what? The gift that we need to be most concerned about is the gift of Jesus Christ himself. And that is a gift that each one of us possesses if we've received him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the greatest gift of all to us. We thank you that we are complete, that we don't need to be freaking out or scared or worried about the gifts of the Spirit or the Holy Spirit or what he might do, that we can be in our comfort zone with the Comforter, because you are our Comforter through and through. We thank you that others build us up and that you put them there. We thank you that others console us when we're hurting and you put them there. We also thank you, Father, that we are not people dependent, that we can go to you and go to your word and go to your gospel and always find the truth that sets us free. We are dependent upon you, Father. We have an anointing within ourselves, each one of us, and we don't need other people to spoon feed us and force feed us. We thank you for your word that indwells us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.